You want to open your Bibles to 1 Corinthians 11. First Corinthians chapter 11. First Corinthians chapter 11. Let me make one other announcement. I'm going to make this one on purpose after the kids leave, because otherwise we'd have a total rebellion on our hands. Okay? But this really more so affects the parents of the children and so forth. You know how much fun the kids have riding their bikes and their skateboards and their rollerblades and all that kind of stuff. We got to figure something out that's going to work so that people don't get run over. Okay? And I'm thinking more so the adults getting run over by the kids, or the kids getting run over by the cars, right? So parents, we're going to have to ask that if your children bring either skateboards or bicycles — our kids, they all rode the bikes this morning — what you're going to need to do, if they're riding any of that between services or, you know, when people are driving up, they have to stay completely out of the way. So they'll either need to ride way back over here in the parking lot, because what's happening is as the cars are coming in this way, you know, if you're a small kid on a skateboard and you don't see that car and they can't see you, it's an accident that's being invited to happen. So really need some help on that. If you could, they're welcome to bring them, but they just have to make sure and, you know, stay either way over in this corner of the parking lot or else in the parking lot back over there. And the stairs? Yeah, exactly. That's true too. Yeah, the parking lot back behind this one, they can ride over there. But again, it's just for their own safety, so if you could make sure that the kids know that. Okay, 1 Corinthians chapter number 11 here. 1 Corinthians chapter number 11. I'm going to read from verse 23 all the way down to the end of the chapter. This is part 3 in our series on the Lord's Supper. And I hope that some of the things that we're going to go over this morning, especially if you're new to this, and or because you're just coming into part 3 and maybe you didn't hear part 1 and 2, and we're not going to go back and reteach all that, some of this might be a little confusing, and I hope to make it just real simple and plain and so forth. But what I would encourage you to do, that if you have questions over anything that we go over, to write your question down. And we did record last week and the week before, so just request those messages and then put it together with this one. Because there will be some things here that if you don't get the previous two messages, there'll be some things confusing in this message. Yes, sir? Excellent. Thank you. Okay, so you can also get the messages on the website. Okay? All right. Yes, sir. HelpLessOfYourJoy.com. Okay? 1 Corinthians chapter number 11. Start with me at verse 23. Does anybody need a Bible? We have a couple extra Bibles around here somewhere. Okay, we need one back here. Joe, could you look on the table? Okay, Ted will get it. There should be a couple back there, and if not, I think we have a couple in the car as well. Now, those you have to have magnifying glasses to see, right? Are those a real small print? Yeah, right. Okay. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 23. Follow along with me now as we read. He says, "For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. After the same manner also he took the cup, when he had supped, saying, This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as often as ye drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world. Wherefore, my brethren, when you come together to eat, tarry one for another. And if any man hunger, let him eat at home, that ye come not together unto the condemnation. And the rest will I set in order when I come." Let's have a word of prayer. Our gracious God and Father, we thank you for the time to look into your word. We thank you that we've been able to gather together here as a local family of believers, and we do ask for insight and wisdom on these passages here. We know that there is some misunderstanding about these things. We know that there are some difficult things in this passage that we're reading. And it is our desire and purpose to believe what your word says and to trust it to gain the insight that's here, not to let religion influence our understanding of this passage, but rather to let you teach us, to let your scripture teach us what is here. We do pray that this would all be to the glory and honor of our one Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. All right, let me again make some preliminary remarks about the Lord's Supper. If you'll notice back at verse 17, this section that we're studying actually starts at verse 17. It runs all the way from verse 17 all the way to verse 34. There we've got one of those fans that's possessed by the devil again. Okay, was it last week or the week before? And he just kept doing that all message. Anyway, when Paul deals with the issue of what's called the Lord's Supper, or what people call the Lord's Supper, it actually starts at verse 17 all the way down to verse 34. We've gone already verse by verse from verse 17 down to verse 22. Some of the things that we have noticed so far is, look at verse 17 again. I'm going to emphasize a couple of things that it's very important that you keep in mind. Now, in this that I declare unto you, I praise you not. Now, notice there's a phrase, that you come together. See that phrase? Look at verse 18. For first of all, when ye what? Now verse 20, when ye what? And then look over to verse 33. Wherefore, my brethren, when ye what? Clearly then, this was something that was happening when they did what? They came together. This is not something that they were doing at home. This is something that was happening when they were gathering together, much like we have done this morning. Clearly what's happening here is an event when they were coming together as the local assembly at Corinth. That's number one. It's real important that you remember that. Number two, if you look a little bit further again at verse 17, does it sound like Paul is praising them for what they were doing when they were coming together? Or is he correcting them? Clearly he's correcting them. Is he correcting them for coming together? Or is he correcting them for what they were doing when they came together? For what they were doing. In fact, if you look at verse 20, when you come together, therefore, into one place, this is not to eat the Lord's Supper. Who is it that calls it the Lord's Supper? Paul does. Scripture does. Kind of interesting, isn't it? Over in chapter 10, he identifies in fact, look over to chapter 10. Let's look at this one quickly. This is what we did the first lesson. Chapter 10, verse 16. Chapter 10, verse 16, this is going to be an important piece of the puzzle here. The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the what? The communion of the blood of Christ. The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? For we being many are one bread and one body. See the two times the word communion there? By the way, when you mention the word communion, what usually comes to mind?
Common union.
But I mean in religious circles, even in Christianity, communion. What? Yeah, either the wafer in the Catholic Church or the little piece of bread in Protestant churches that they have at what they call the Lord's Supper. That's usually what comes to people's mind. So there's three general terms that people use: Lord's Supper, the Lord's Table, and in communion. Those are generally the terms that people use. There's a great deal of misunderstanding about these things, and it's been the purpose in our studies to clarify some of this. If you look at where Paul uses the phrase the Lord's table, verse 21, he says, you cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of devils. You cannot partake of what? The Lord's table. That Paul uses that phrase, and the table of devils. When we were together for the first time, part number one of this series, we went over that great issue about the Lord's table and the table of devils. You don't want to be mixed up in this, the one over here, the table of devils. Okay, you got to have some spiritual discernment to know whether or not what you're doing is the Lord's table, whether it is the Lord's Supper. And so we want to clarify this. We have made the statement on each occasion. that when you, if you think of the phrases, just the phrases themselves, the Lord's Supper, the Lord's table, when you think of the phrase the Lord's Supper, what do you think of?
A meal.
If you were to go to the average church where they're doing the Lord's Supper, the Lord's table, or communion, what do you get? You get a snack. You get a little bit of cup and a little bitty snack. You know, if Paul would walk into the average church where they were doing what they call the Lord's Supper, Paul would say, what are you guys doing now? The Lord's Supper was a meal. The church came together. Those verses make it very clear. It was something they did when they came together as a local assembly. It was clear that it was a meal. It wasn't a snack. Just getting through that is going to be hard for some of you this morning because you're so focused on a little bitty thing, a little bitty wafer. That's pure religion, friends. That is pure invention. We'll look at the verses. Okay, what John just said is it wasn't a feast. But, and by the way, we have a lot to go through this morning if we ever plan on getting through it, okay? And you know me, we probably won't get through it all, but that's all right. The other thing is this. Remember this as well. Go back to chapter 11. The Lord's Supper, the Lord's table, whatever you want to call it, notice the last phrase in verse 24. What does the last phrase say there? Do this in remembrance. The last phrase of verse 25. What is this? In remembrance. The Lord's Supper is not an ordinance. What is it? It's a memorial. It's something you do in memory of something. And the memory that you're doing when you're doing it is vitally important. Now, back to verse 20 again. Of chapter 11. This is all review, and we've got to move on quickly. When you come together, therefore, into one place, this is not to eat the Lord's Supper. What's the next word? What is the word for? F-O-R. What kind of word is that? It's a particle of further explanation is what it is. So when he says, when you come together, this is not to eat the Lord's Supper, he's not saying it this way. He's not saying, when you come together, you're not even supposed to be doing this thing. That's not the sense in which he's saying it. He says, when therefore you come together into one place, this is not to eat the Lord's Supper, for, and then look what he says. He says at verse 21, for in eating, every one of you taketh before other his own supper, and one is hungry and another is drunken. Question, what was happening at this gathering together around the meal? What was happening? Selfishness, gluttony, drunkenness. Absolute disunity. Look at the next verse. Verse 22. What, have ye not houses to eat and to drink in, or despise ye the church of God and shame them that have not? Does it sound like the conduct, verse 20 and 21, does it sound like the conduct that was happening at this coming together around the meal? Does it sound like their conduct was saying, look everybody at our oneness in Christ. Look how we are united in Christ. Look how we have mutual love one for another. Look how we are caring for this man that doesn't have anything. This guy's got everything, that guy's got nothing, but here we've come together and we're all equal. We share. Does it sound like that's what's going on? That's why Paul says, when you therefore come together into one place, don't you call this the Lord's Supper. Because what you're doing at this event that you're calling the Lord's Supper is denying the very unity you have in Christ. Everybody got that? That was last week. Now we got to move on. What Paul's going to do at this point is this. Look at verse 23. First word. For. He's now going to go and tell them where he got the information from. After all, if you look at that verse, he says, for I have received of the Lord that which I also delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus the same night in which he was betrayed. I got a question for you. Was Paul there that night? He wasn't even a believer at that time. So how did Paul know what happened that night? Absolutely correct. Look at the verse 23. This is incredibly important. For I have what? I've received of the Lord Jesus that which I also delivered unto you. This was part of that special revelation that the Lord Jesus Christ gave to Paul. It was part of the package deal. Paul did not go back to Peter, for example, and say, Peter, tell me what happened that night. He did not go back to John and say, John, fill me in on the details. He didn't even go read, for example, Matthew, Mark, Luke, figure it out, and now give it to the Corinthians. That's not what that verse says. The information that you're going to read here about what Paul calls the Lord's Supper was information given specifically to him, and he in turn delivered it to the Corinthians. Everybody with me so far? Just in case this idea is new to you, that is the idea of the special revelation being given to Paul, just in case that is new to you, let me have you look at a couple of other verses to demonstrate this in other places. Galatians chapter 1, for example. Galatians chapter number 1, and notice what it says here. Galatians chapter 1, verse 11 says this. Galatians chapter 1, 11, and it says this. Galatians 1, 11 says this. But I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man, for I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it. Well then, Paul, how did you get it? What's it say? How did Paul get the information he preached, that he wrote about? Directly from the Lord Jesus Christ. By revelation. The verse says so. And there's many other verses that demonstrate that as well. If you write this down in your notes, Ephesians chapter 3, verse 1, all the way down to the end of the chapter. Write that one down. When the Lord Jesus Christ saved Saul of Tarsus and made him Paul the Apostle, he doesn't do that for the purpose of making Paul one of the 12 apostles. He saved Saul of Tarsus, made him Paul the Apostle, commissioned him as Paul the Apostle, so that through Paul, his preaching and written ministry, he could reveal some information that had been hidden. He could reveal to the Apostle Paul what Paul calls the mystery. It's called the mystery because it was hidden, but it's now been made known. And it is only in the writings of the Apostle Paul that you find that mystery. That the mystery of the church, the body of Christ. It's only in Paul's writings that you find that information. The Apostle Paul has a separate and distinct apostleship. He has a unique apostleship. He's operating under a different commission than that of the 12. He says things like, Christ sent me not to baptize. Could Peter have ever said that?
No.
Absolutely not. Because Christ did send Peter to baptize. One of the greatest things that you will ever come to see about your Bible, and this is after you got saved, by the way. You got to get saved first. By the way, how does somebody get saved? By faith in what? You know what? Jesus Christ, on the cross of Calvary, shed His blood to pay for your sins. It took the perfect blood sacrifice of God the Son to pay for my sins and your sins. Nothing else would do it. God raised Him from the dead, evidencing the fact that God's justice was satisfied with that blood, and now God offers eternal life and righteousness together, and a whole lot of other things, as a free gift. The split second that you trust the blood of Jesus Christ alone for your salvation. Think about that. Is this a pretty good offer? Yeah. It's a wonderful offer. You got a better offer? What's the offer in religion? The offer in religion is anywhere from, well, believe in Jesus and do your best. When has your best ever got you right in God's eyes? And how does your best, how can it ever match with the best of Christ? Would you dare do such a thing? I heard a man say it this way, dear, good friend, Brother Jordan, good preacher. He said, you take the absolute best 5 minutes of your entire life. The absolute best 5 minutes of your life. When you, in, for 5 minutes span of your life, when you didn't sin in thought, word, or deed, and you had no sin nature, no nothing, best 5 minutes of your life. Yeah, except the problem is when you were asleep, you were still dreaming. The thoughts are still going, right? You take the best 5 minutes of your life and go and stand before God with the Lord Jesus Christ right next to you. And if God was to ask you, okay, which should I accept, Christ or your best 5 minutes? What would you say? Christ. Christ. All of Christ. None of me. All of Him. See that, friends? Religion, on the other hand, says what? You do the best you can to help add to what Christ did. See that? So if you're here today, and maybe you've never trusted the blood of Christ, maybe it just has never been made clear to you. Maybe all you've heard is religion. Maybe you've wondered about, can you be eternally secure? Can you know for sure all your sins are forgiven? Maybe you wonder about those things. You can really get it settled right now. The shed blood of Jesus Christ is the only thing that can pay for every single one of your sins. And sin is the problem. The consequences of sin and sins. You need a Savior that can save your soul from hell. It's that simple. And He's the only one. You got any other person in mind? He's the only one. And you know the wonderful thing about it? He'll do it! He'll really save you. The moment you trust the blood of Jesus Christ alone for your salvation, He won't say, oh man, I can't believe they believe me. Oh, they're going to make me save them. I was hoping that, oh man, I got another one in the door. Come on. Yeah, the parking spot. John always said, parking spots are going fast up there. No. You know what? You trust the blood of Jesus Christ for your Savior. You know what God's going to do? He's going to save you whether you like it or not. Understand that? And you know what else He's going to do? He's going to keep you saved whether you like it or not. This is really good. This is some good news, friends. You're not going to be living this side of eternity forever. You're going to be on the other side. And the blood of Jesus Christ is what you need. It's really going to tie in with the message, okay? You're probably wondering, how do we get this to the Lord's Supper? It's important, friends. You need to trust the blood of Jesus Christ for your salvation. To the Apostle Paul, the Lord Jesus Christ gave some brand new information. Included in that brand new information are the details you're reading here about what he calls the Lord's Supper. Go back to chapter 11 of 1 Corinthians. Go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 23. Look at what he says here. 1 Corinthians 11, 23, he says, "For I have received of the Lord that which I also delivered unto you." See that? This was part of the special revelation given to Paul. Paul is going to give you some insight and wisdom that the Lord told him about the Lord's Supper. Okay? Notice something else important in verse 23. He says, "For I have received of the Lord that which also I..." Now, what's the next word there? Is that present tense or past tense? Past. Paul taught them this information when he was still at Corinth. He's having to write about it at this time because this issue of the Lord's Supper, among many other issues, they were really confused on and still carnal and walking as men. So it's in Corinthians to fix the problem, one among many problems, okay? So Paul reminds them here about something he had already delivered to them in the past. Now let's see what he says. "That the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, 'Take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me.' After the same manner also he took the cup, when he had supped, saying, 'This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me.'" Okay, notice something quickly here if you would. Notice we have the bread and you have the cup. You ever wondered why both? Why both? Keep that in mind. We're gonna deal with these as we go. Answer that question as we go. Why both? Okay, keep that in mind. Now, last week, the homework assignment that I gave you was to go read over in Matthew, Mark, and Luke the accounts of that night when the Lord is betrayed. And specifically, that night in the room where they had the Passover supper and then where he broke the bread and they took the wine. I asked you to go back and read that. Now, all you did it, right? Go like this. Yeah. And if you didn't, then you went like this. And you know what? Praise the Lord that he died for your sins, right? Okay. Right? You know? So, anyway, I get in a lot of trouble, right? All right, so, if you were to take, and we're not going to do it because of time's sake, but if you were to take the account in Matthew, and the account in Mark, and the account in Luke, and lay them side by side with the account here in 1 Corinthians, are they identical? They're not, are they? Those of you that did your homework, right? You found they're not, right? They're not, are they? There's a couple of words that are different, but there's one whole verse that is not even in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And it is part of that special revelation given to Paul alone. Guess which one it is. Look at verse 26. Again, if you don't believe me on this, I challenge you to go check me out on this, okay? Which you always should do anyway, because you're Bereans, you're Bible students, right? Look at verse 26. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you to show the Lord's death till he come. That's not in Matthew. That's not in Mark. It's not in Luke. And none of this is in John. That's interesting, isn't it? The Lord Jesus Christ says something to Paul in connection with this special revelation given to Paul that he didn't say to the others the night of the event. Isn't that interesting? Again, you understand what I'm saying? Verse 24 is there. Verse 25, most of it is there. Actually, the last part of verse 25 isn't. But verse 26 is plain and simply not there in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. Isn't that interesting? That the information in verse 26 is part of that special information given to Paul. He doesn't say that to the 12 that night. The 11, because Judas was gone by this point. So it tells us that there's something real important for us to appreciate in connection with verse 26. You know from verse 24 and 25 that clearly it is a memorial, right? Because he says, do this in remembrance. It's not an ordinance, it's simply a memorial. Well, then let's deal with verse 26. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do, what does it say there? Show what? Show the Lord's death till he come. Show the Lord's death till he come. Show the Lord's death. Now why is that interesting? To show the Lord's death. To show the Lord's death. I thought we served a risen Savior. Why do we want to show the Lord's death? He ain't in the tomb anymore. Are we missing something here? What'd you say? Okay. Why would he say, as oft as you eat this bread and drink this cup? And again, he's not talking about a little bitty cracker and a little bitty... He's talking about a meal that these saints have come together to enjoy, or that that's what they should be doing. They weren't doing it right. What does it mean to show the Lord's death?
This is resurrection.
Okay. Let's just do this. Let's run some references. Let's run some references and see if we can figure out this issue of showing the Lord's death. Why would we want to show the Lord's death? Why would we want to do that? Watch this. Look with me, for example, to Romans 5. Look over to Romans and chapter 5. This issue of showing the Lord's death. Why do we want to show the Lord's death? Look at Romans chapter 5. And start with me at verse 6. Romans 5, verse 6. Let's see if we can string some verses together for you here. He says, for when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ what? Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth His love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ, there it is again, what? Died. See that? He died for us. Verse 9, much more than being now justified by His, what? By His blood. See that there? Much more than being now justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death. What's the clear emphasis, friends? Something happened at the death of Christ. Something happened by His blood. And only by His death, only by His blood, only by Him dying on the cross can there be such a thing as resurrection. There is no such thing as resurrection unless death first occurs. Look at another one. Look at Ephesians chapter 2. Look at Ephesians chapter number 2. Look at Ephesians chapter number 2. Start with me at verse 13. But now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh, how? By the blood. See that? By the blood of Christ. For He is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall partition between us, having abolished in His what? Well, when it says having abolished in His flesh, what event is it talking about there? You bet, that's the cross of Christ. It says, having abolished in His flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances for to make in Himself a twain one new man, so making peace, and that He might reconcile both unto God in one body, what? By the what? By the cross. See that there? Does it sound like Paul's talking about something connected to His death that we can show forth His death? You see the repeated emphasis there? If you would, go over with me to 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians 15. This is a passage you're very familiar with. Look at 1 Corinthians 15 at verse 3. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 3, it says this. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ, what? Died for our sins. See that? Go with me, if you would, over to Romans chapter number 3. Romans chapter number 3. Look at Romans chapter number 3 here. Romans chapter number 3. And notice what it says. Romans chapter 3 and verse 24. Romans 3:24 says this, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in what? In His blood. See the repeated... Listen, the focus is constantly through His death. He died, His blood, through His flesh, by the cross. Go with me, if you would, to Colossians chapter 2 here. Make it Colossians 1, and then we'll go to chapter number 2. Look over to Colossians chapter number 1. Look over to Colossians chapter number 1. And look at verse 14. Colossians 1:14. This is one of those verses. Again, I understand. Listen, people give me a hard time all the time about the King James Bible issue. They say, John, you make too much of that. I don't think so, friends. I'll show you why. Look at this verse right here. If the Word of God keeps emphasizing the death of Christ, His blood, His blood, His blood, His blood, His blood, then if you're missing the blood of Christ out of one of your verses in the Bible, is that something you should at least ask the question about? Sure. Look at this verse right here. Colossians chapter 1, verse 14. That verse says this, in whom we have redemption, what are the next three words? Through His blood. And friends, it's gone out of the new translations. For, you know what? You can come up with 1,000 reasons why it's still gone. That's a problem for me. And it should be for you. Anyway. He says, in whom we have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sins. How did you get the forgiveness of your sins? It was through His blood, friends. Look over to chapter 2 here. Chapter 2, and look at verse. Look at chapter number 2 and verse 14. I'm going to jump ahead because we just have so much to go over here. Look what he says. Chapter 2, verse 14. He says, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to His, what? To His cross. Look at Galatians chapter 6. Look at Galatians chapter 6 here. Look at Galatians chapter number 6 here. Galatians chapter 6, notice what it says. Galatians 6 verse 14. Galatians 6 verse 14. But God forbid that I should glory save in the what? The cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Go to Galatians chapter number 2. You know, for time's sake, don't do that. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter number 1. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter number 1. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter number 1. 1 Corinthians chapter number 1 verse 17. 1 Corinthians 1:17 says this. For Christ sent me not to baptize. You ever wonder why there's not a baptistry here? No baptistry here, friends. That's kind of interesting. He says, for Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the what? The cross of Christ should be made of none effect. For the preaching of what? The cross. Friends, do you see how it's all about the cross? It's all about what happened at the cross. It's all about what was accomplished by His death, the shedding of His blood. It's the cross, the cross, the cross, the cross, the cross. Go back to 1 Corinthians chapter number 11. So, if we're going to show something, He says at verse 26, for as oft as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death. What now does He mean by that? Why would we want to show the Lord's death? Well, only because He died for my sins while I was yet an enemy. Only because it was by His blood that He paid the price of my sins. Only because in His death I received life. Only because by His body, His flesh on the cross, I was circumcised with Him. Only at the cross, everything's accomplished by the cross. That's why we want to show His death. Do you understand that? Any other reasons? And are those okay? Are those good enough? He says, when you come together, therefore, in one place to eat the Lord's Supper, the purpose that you're doing is because you're coming together just to show the Lord's death. What does that mean, to show the Lord's death? What's that mean? Honor, appreciate, remembrance. Look around the room. I said this last week, I'll say it again. Look around the room. Go ahead. Look at the person sitting to your right, person sitting to your left. Yeah, don't be scared. You know? Don't be shocked. Friends, you know what? We're all different. Right?
Thank God. Yeah.
Listen, we're different economically. We're different physically. Right? We're different in height. The other way too. Okay? Yeah, I didn't say that, but okay, last week I said that, and boy, I got in trouble for that one. We're different in color. We're different in background. We're all different. But you come together into one place. Why? Because it's evidencing the oneness that we have in Christ. In Christ there is neither Jew nor Greek. So the national differences and racial differences are gone. There is neither bond nor free. So the economic differences are gone. There is neither male nor female. Paul wasn't married. Anyway, there's neither male nor female. Okay? So even the gender differences. It's amazing. You come together into one place and the differences don't matter. Or they shouldn't matter. At Corinth, they were mattering. They were coming together for the supper. One guy was a glutton, this guy was starving. He had to go home hungry. How could that be the Lord's Supper? This guy was getting drunk at church. We joked. We said, okay, BYOB next Sunday. Last Sunday we said BYOB. He said to say, bring your own Bible. It meant bring your own Bible. You know? Come on now. You know, I'm serious. At Corinth, they were getting drunk. And Paul says, how can that be the Lord's Supper? How can you be coming? You're coming together for the right reason. Coming together is a good thing. You're coming together to enjoy a meal. You're coming together. You're supposed to be enjoying it as your oneness in Christ, doing away with your differences, loving your brothers and sisters in Christ. This brother maybe needs something. Well, help him out. This sister needs something. Help him out. But you're coming together. This guy's taking before everybody else his own supper, and that poor guy's hungry. How can that be showing the death of Christ? How can that be showing your oneness in Christ? So see, now Paul is getting to the corrective part. He says, guys, look what happens. When Jesus Christ, the night that he took that bread, what did he do with the bread? He broke it. He took something that was one, it was whole, it was complete, and he broke it. Representative of what? His body. By the breaking of his body, others that were disunited have become what?
United.
Remember chapter 10. Look at this, friends. Look at chapter 10 again, verse 16. Chapter 10 and verse 16, and he says this. Chapter 10, verse 16, he says this. The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? Now look at the next phrase. The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? Who is the body of Christ? You are the body of Christ. So the bread that we break, is it not the communion? The common union. The things that we share in common because of the death of Christ, because of His shed blood. The bread which we break, isn't it our sharing in common, our recognizing in common, our coming together in one, showing our oneness in Christ? Isn't that what it is? In fact, look at the next verse. For we, being many, are one bread. And one body. Do you see who you are? We are one bread. When the Corinthians were coming together and they had this meal planned, and then when they get to the meal, their conduct was denying what was true of them. Paul says, don't call that the Lord's Supper. Instead, if we understand we are the one bread, we are the body of Christ. Christ is the head of the body. He's not the body. He's the head of the body, right? So when we come together into one place, and maybe we've planned a meal, which we have, and we come together, how is it that coming together into one place, enjoying a meal together in honor of the Lord, a toast to Him, how is it that that shows the Lord's death? How does it actually do that? A testimony of what? Of our oneness. How did we become one? Listen, we didn't all make the same investments. I always lost. You know, we didn't all buy the same houses. We didn't all make the same decisions in life. Nothing in life made us one. I take that back. There is Adam's sin. Right? The moment you trusted the blood of Jesus Christ for your salvation, God the Holy Spirit took you and He put you into the one body with everybody else that's part of the one body. We are one in Christ. And so when we come together, as oft as you do this, you show the Lord's death. It is a visible manifestation of a spiritual reality. Now, can you see spiritual things? No, you can't see heaven. You can't see the forgiveness of your sins. You can't see that you're in Christ, but you are. But do spiritual things, are they supposed to be manifested in the physical realm? Sure. The fact that you have forgiveness, that's why we should forgive others. So that spiritual truth here extends to the physical realm. So the parallel is this. This meal, this Lord's Supper, when you come together in one place to eat, it is a visible manifestation of spiritual truth that people wouldn't see otherwise. Think of it this way. The world looks at the church today, and what do? They laugh. That's exactly what they do. The church is totally impotent in society today. You think about it, friends. The great disaster down in Louisiana. Who's everybody blaming and calling for to help? Not calling for the church. Calling for the government. Think about that. For years and years and years, the church has been dead and impotent for years. The world looks at the church and says, you know what? There never was any truth to it. There isn't any now. It's just a crutch. I have my crutch. You have your crutch. This person chooses alcohol. That person chooses sex. That person chooses business. You choose church. That's all they see it as. was somebody else's choice. And what was happening in Paul's day, the Corinthians were the body of Christ on the planet, at least in that territory. You are the body of Christ on the planet here. You're not all there is, but you are the body of Christ, right? And so the world at Corinth, they would look at the Corinthians and they'd say, so that's Christ on earth? I don't think so. Why should we go party over there when we can party over here? And Paul won't get on our case. So Paul says, you guys are the church. You're the local assembly. You're the manifestation of Christ on the earth. When you come together into one place, what you do says something. And isn't it true that your conduct does say something to the world? You can tell it's getting ready for lunch, right? All the cooks are going, you know. So, anyway, you see what's going on here. Let's quickly go back to 1 Corinthians 11. And as I mentioned, we're not going to get through all this. But look at 1 Corinthians 11:26. And he says this, as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, ye to show the Lord's death. And what's the next phrase there? All right. What do you know, therefore, from that phrase? He is coming. That's one of the best things about that verse right there. People nowadays, I mean, they're just denying the Lord's coming anymore. You betcha. He is coming. And we need to live with the conscious awareness that the Lord really is going to come one day. He is coming. That's exciting to think about that. You realize that you hear people talking about the rapture generation, the generation of believers that's going to see the rapture?
Why?
Well, you are the rapture generation. Even if you die. Why? Because you're going up anyway. Understand that? You are, if you're a believer, you're in Christ. He's going to take the whole body. And when you gather together, whether it's a Sunday like this, where we come together to study the Word of God, or whether we come together, study, and then gather together for a meal in honor of the Lord, we do this until the Lord comes. We continue to show the Lord's death. We continue to let the reality of the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, what He accomplished, what He did, we continue day in and day out letting that be manifest in us and through us to the world. That's what it's about. It's not this little thing that little bitty cracker, little bitty cup, and everybody's supposed to be really somber and you got to watch out so God doesn't strike you over the head and make sure we get all confessed up before we get here. That's misunderstanding some things later on in the passage, and obviously we're not going to get to this. The Lord's Supper is a time of rejoicing. It is a time of celebration. It truly is the saints coming together, enjoying a meal together, manifesting their oneness, saying, though we are all different, yet in Christ we are one. And we come together to honor the Lord. We come together to toast Him, not us. We come together to say, Lord, You are the celebrity of the universe. You are the one that the Father is pleased with, and You have made us complete. You made us complete in Christ. See that? That's what it is. It's about Him. It's all about Him. If we make it about us, we've missed the point. Let's make it about Him. What we're going to have to do is, of course, we're out of time this morning. We're going to have to finish up next, actually 2 weeks from now. I'll be in Portland next week, and Ted and Mike are going to do the services next week. So everybody come on back, right? And we'll finish this up in a couple of weeks. Let's have a word of prayer. Our gracious God and Father, we thank You for the time to gather together to look at some of these things in further detail. And as we will be having this meal here in a little bit, might we all just truly rejoice. Just rejoice in partaking of the table, partaking of the abundance of the food that others have taken the time to prepare to share with all of us, manifesting our oneness in Christ. And might we indeed do this in all that we do in honor of the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we do pray. Amen.
Let's turn to number 487, Amazing Grace. Number 487, let's all stand.